Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and open Jensen, Introduction to the Old Testament, to page 220. We've looked at it before, but it's the best chart on the historical setting of the years when Ezra, Nehemiah and Esther were alive. Because, of course, while they were alive, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, Malachi, and the man we're looking at tonight, Haggai, were also alive. These people were all contemporaries within 100-odd years of one another. And it's important to recognize that Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel were contemporaries. And Haggai and Zechariah are contemporaries. Malachi is out on his own with Nehemiah quite a few years later, in fact about 50, 60 years later. Okay, you found the place there. Haggai is one of these three post-exilic prophets. Post-exilic means he comes after the exile, after the 70 years in Babylonian captivity. He worked with Zechariah. The two men were together. And you can see them at the bottom of the page, on page 220, and then they go over to 221. You can see the years in which they ministered together. Zechariah preaching a little longer than Haggai. In fact, we're going to find out that Haggai's messages, which are recorded in his little book, only cover a couple of months. Now notice what is happening. It's the building of the temple, or the rebuilding of the temple, which these two men are involved with. The building of the temple began in 536 BC. They stopped work 2 years later in 534. The building was unfinished. They resumed work in 520. And they finished it in 516. And Haggai is the one who tells them to get on with the work after several years when they have not done the job or finished it. So I summarize the work of Haggai as do your work. Do your work. He is a prophet with a single purpose, and that is to urge the people in the power of the Lord to rebuild the temple of God. Four characteristics of his life are significant. Dr. McGee is the one I take this from. The first, he was self-effacing. He didn't consider himself important. He exalts the Lord and he exalts the temple. He is just in the background. He's saying, don't look at me, look at the work that you should be doing. Look at the Lord who you should be honouring in your work. So he's self-effacing. The second point which flows from this, he was God's messenger. He's a great one for saying, thus saith the Lord. This is not me speaking, this is the Lord speaking. The third point about him, he's a rebuker. But with the rebuke, he encourages and comforts. And that's the pattern for the pastor. And that's what we see also in Timothy. As we go on Saturdays and looking at the pastoral epistles, this is what we see with Timothy, with Paul's instruction to Timothy. This is what we see illustrated in the life of this man, Haggai. He rebukes the people. They are wrong. And he stands up and says, you people are wrong. But while he says that, he does encourage and he comforts with it. Fourth, he preached and he practiced. He is a preacher who preached to the people, build the temple, and he himself said amen with the bricks. He got his hands dirty too. He's there with the people and he's encouraging them to work. And he works with them. He doesn't stand back. Now, he returned with the first group of exiles in 538. And in 536, when they were allowed to rebuild the temple, he's there when the foundation stone is laid. But in 520, 16 years later, nothing's happened. They laid the foundations, and in 2 years they got a few things done, but then they stopped. And everybody went on doing their own thing. They built their own house, they got their own businesses started, and for 16 years God disciplined the people. Their lives were miserable, they didn't make any money, things were going wrong, and everybody was looking at one another after 16 years of it and saying, why is the Lord doing this to us? And Haggai was waiting for that moment as unto the Lord, and he said, I'm glad you've asked that question, because the Lord has given me the answer, and the answer is because of your sin. God is disciplining you for your disobedience. Get back to work and do the job the Lord wanted you to do. I spoke to a young man in church 3 weeks ago now, and he said, I should have been in the Bible school this year. And he said, boy, I've been made to feel that, and I know that. I really feel convicted of it. And so I said, well, I said, that's right, the Lord's disciplining you on that, but you've wasted a year. You make sure nothing stops you next year. He says, oh, I'm not going to. I'm going to be there. You see, the Lord will discipline you if you don't do what he wants you to do and finish it. Now, I had a little pregnant pause there, because a lot of people think it's good enough to start. There's a certain habit, and it's not only common among Polynesian people, but it is common there as well, and you see it. A lot of Polynesian people, particularly Maori people, think that if they say they'll do something, that's good enough. They've shown willingness. Oh, I'll do that. I'll be there. But they're not there. Day comes, you go see them. They're not there. But you see, they thought by saying they'll be there, that was good enough. They were willing. The fact that they never got around to coming, well, that's, you know, they were half right. They said they would. Well, the Lord Jesus told this parable about that. I don't need to go to it. You can think about it. But you know, there are a lot of Christians like that. Not just a Maori friend of mine. A lot of Christians like that. They start something that God has told them to do, and they want to pull out halfway. One of those Christians was me. That's why it's so real to me. Because when I was at university, by the second year, I was starting to get super spiritual. I was starting to think, I don't need to do any more study. I know enough. I don't want to stay here studying with all these pagans. Fortunately, I shared my thoughts with a Christian couple, and they said to me, you finish the task that you have before you. And I was ready to drop out of university just before my exams at the end of my second year. I would have dropped out, gone off to seek the Lord in the wilderness. But I wouldn't have found him, because he wanted me to seek him and find him at the university. He gave me a job to do and to be finished. I didn't see the purpose in it. I do now. Nearly 20 years later, looking back, I do now. You see, everything the Lord wants you to do, whether you see the purpose in it or not, you must do it. And finish it. If you start a task, finish it. And that will mean you've got to learn to grit your teeth. How many times have you been tempted to give up the school this year? It's been hard. It's been hard. It won't get easier. You're still here, perhaps by the skin of your teeth. Well, let me urge you, with all the power of Haggai, hang in there. do what God has asked you to do and finish the job. That's what Haggai is saying, is he finish the job. Now there are four messages, four sermons in this book, and they were given repeatedly. They weren't just given once, they were given again and again and again. Haggai was a guy who believed in repetition. And we can tell within 4 months when these were given. They were given between August and December of the year 520 BC. Because he tells us. Now we can't tell what days, because they had a lunar calendar and we have a solar calendar, so we could be a bit out. But we know they were between August and December of the year 520. Zechariah began his preaching message and ministry in October and November of the same year. So we have the two men. One, Haggai, starts first, and Zechariah starts 2 months later. Haggai's preaching career, as far as we know, lasted for how long? 4 months. Now, he may have taught after that, but his public preaching career lasted for 4 months. You say, boy, that didn't seem to be very significant. Well, the temple he got them to finish lasted for 550 years. And his little book is still here encouraging us today, 2,500 years later. So he only preached for 4 months. But what an impact. Now what does that tell you? It tells you something very important, which should. It doesn't matter how long you are preaching. It doesn't matter how long you serve in the ministry. As long as you serve where God wants you to be, and as long as you do what you want, what He wants you to do, not what you want to do. There was a chap called Nat Saint. He went off to be a missionary in South America. And he landed his plane with several others in the middle of a river, on a sandbank in a river, and waited for this tribe of American Indians, South American Indians, to come. They were a tribe that had never, or had always resisted the gospel. They had never responded. His ministry to them lasted a few days before they killed him. You know what happened? That tribe got converted. You know how? Because his widow went to them. And there are ministers of the gospel working in that area who had killed Nat Saint. In fact, one of the men who killed him, one of the men who hit him to kill him, is now ministering the gospel in that area. Thankfully, they didn't practice imprisonment for those people. And he's ministering. Now, what's the point? People say, look at Nat Saint's life, you know. Years and years of preparation, he has a couple of days on a sandbank in the middle of a river, and he's killed. It's a failure. Oh yeah, according to the world it is. You train for years, you minister for 4 or 5 days, you're dead. What a failure. What a waste of all that preparation. See, God doesn't work that way. It doesn't matter how long you've got, you make every sermon count. We're going to look at a book on preaching next year, written by a wonderful old man of God, Dr. Robert Sumner. One of the things Dr. Sumner says, he quotes from another earlier preacher, he says, "You as a minister should preach as a dying man to dying men. Then you make every minute count." You take Haggai seriously, because that was his attitude. You preach as a dying man to dying men. You recognize that you don't have a monopoly on time. You don't know how long you've got to live. You make every day count. You give every message as if it's the last. Doesn't matter how long you preach for, but it does matter what you say. and it does matter how you say it. And another point from Haggai I don't want you to miss is that all preaching should always have a practical result. You should be practical also. You should be prepared to get your hands dirty. And the third thing you should get from Haggai is when the going gets tough, the tough should get going even harder in their work. You know, so they say when the going gets tough, the tough get going. They normally leave. Well, that's what happened. You see, they came into opposition, so everyone quit it. They thought, oh, we've got opposition. Must be the Lord's will for us to stop. Oh, things are getting tough. Ah, this is the Lord speaking. We better stop this outreach. Things are getting tough on the street. Someone's been beaten up. Someone's been killed. Oh, we better stop. You're going to be challenged every week when we study church history. Because the great men and women of God never stopped. Those who stopped, if they were walking in the Spirit, a Haggai came along and kicked them vigorously back into action. What's Paul say to Timothy? Stir up the gift that's in you. Kindle the fire again. Get going, Timothy. You're slacking off. Get moving again. What was Timothy's problem? It was getting tough at Ephesus. And he wanted to slack off. He thought, oh, perhaps it's the Lord's will that I just pull my head in a bit. Perhaps I shouldn't say all those things I'm saying. Perhaps I'll compromise a little bit more, make it easier for myself. Paul says, you stir up the gift. You preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. You give it to them. All scripture is God breathed. You give it to them from Genesis to... Well, he couldn't give it from Genesis to Revelation. Revelation wasn't written. You give it from Genesis to Malachi. That's what he's referring to. Because Timothy didn't have the New Testament to preach, but he had the Old. And Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, you preach every book in that Bible. Every book in that Bible. Don't you pull your head in, you poke it out, and you say, this is God's word. You knock my head off, and as it falls to the ground, I'll still be quoting the last word. And what was happening to Paul? That's what was going to happen to him. He was going to get his head cut off. He says, Timothy, I'm not pulling my head in, don't you pull yours in. And if you follow me to the chopping block, so be it. But you do the word. I was reading today about the extremes that some of the Moravian missionaries went to. The Moravians loved the Lord and never compromised in their missionary activity. And some of them, to reach the slaves in the West Indies, sold themselves into slavery to reach the slaves. You know what that meant? That meant from the moment they sold themselves into slavery, they were no longer free until the day they died. But they did it to reach the slaves for Christ. You see, how committed are we? I'm looking forward to teaching church history with you because it's a tremendous challenge all the way through. It's going to shock you in parts. It's going to make you think all the time. It's going to challenge you. Haggai should challenge you too. Finish the job. Don't feel that when things get tough, it's God's will that you stop. When things get tough, it's probably a sign that the enemy doesn't like it. Push on even harder. And make your prayer to the Lord, Lord, if this is wrong, stop it. But oh Lord, I'm taking this opposition as from the enemy and I'm going out there even stronger. The Lord will stop you if he wants to stop you. The Lord will guide you into a new path, if there's a new path to walk on. And until he does, doctrine of status quo. You know what I mean by that? Keep walking on the path the Lord has shown you to walk on until he brings you to a new path. And on the light of his word shows you to walk in it. Do your job. I've told you before, when I was doing my doctorate degree, it was very hard. Very long, very hard. The last year I did it, I was ill, virtually for a lot of the year. I didn't realize what it was. It was the gassing I'd had. The poisonous smoke that I'd got in my lungs. I didn't realize that was the cause of it, but that was it. And I was tempted to give up. many times. And I persevered, not in my strength, but purely in prayer power. Only the Lord got me through to the end of it. And you know, when I got to the end of it, that was when I got together with Barry. That's when I met him. When I finished the job God gave me to do. That's when we met. I didn't come across Barry before I had finished my job. Now that's important to recognize. The Lord didn't open a door for me until I had closed the last one behind me and said, "Lord, finished." Thank you. And as I turned around, the Lord says, "Okay, here's another one. Open, go through." And that's why I'm here. This is the next door. Now, what's the Lord going to do at the end of this year? I don't know. What's my job? Not to worry about that. My job is to prepare to keep walking on the path the Lord has given me to do, which is to teach you, to train you, to send you out as ministers of the gospel. That's the task. And I keep doing it in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer. You see? In opposition, when everyone's patting me on the back, when everyone's hitting me in the head, nothing must stop. Now, when the Lord closes the door, fine. That's good. I don't mind that. When the Lord closes the door, I just turn around and say, "Lord, this door's closed. Where do you want me to go from here? I'm still alive. Lord, there must be a reason. There's a purpose for me being here. Show me." You don't have to worry about where you're going. All you've got to worry about is where you are and what the Lord wants you to do. And I can tell you what he wants you to do. He wants you to study your little hearts out and prepare yourself for what he's got for you. And while you're preparing, take every opportunity to practice what you're learning. Someone asks you to take a Sunday school, grab it. Take the Sunday school. Someone asks you to preach a service, preach the service. Someone needs visiting, visit. One man here had the joy of leading a brother to the Lord on Saturday because he visited after the lectures. Take the opportunities. Walk in the Spirit. See, that's what Haggai's all about. God's given you a job, finish the job. When this job's finished, Haggai says, then you'll get another one. But do the first, then Lord will show you what the next one is. 1 Corinthians 15:55, "O death, where is your sting? Grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Forasmuch as ye know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord." And here we have a good commentary on Haggai. Doctrine removes the fear of death. Doctrine, God's word, gives you strength to oppose evil, to resist opposition, to resist pressure, because you know that God never does anything in vain. And that's really the message of Haggai. Turn to Jensen, page 457. The first few pages are introduction. You should have a look at those as well. But on 457.3, the importance of the temple. Which a lot of us today would think, well, why was the temple so important to Israel? And Gleason Archer, one of the great commentators, suggests two basic points here which are very important. Should be remembered that much of the Mosaic Constitution presupposed the carrying on of worship in such a sanctuary, and the failure to complete a suitable house of worship could lead to a paralyzing of the religious life of the Jewish community. It should also be understood that the second temple was to play a very important role in the history of redemption. For it was in this temple, as remodeled and beautified by Herod the Great, that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to carry on his Jerusalem ministry. It was, of course, his advent that fulfilled the promise of Haggai 2:9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. Now, you see the point. For two reasons, that temple had to be completed. The first, the Mosaic law, all the sacrifices could only function in a temple. Secondly, that temple had to be ready for the coming of Messiah to his temple. So it was important that it was done. Look at the chart here on the next page, chart 114 on page 458. And you'll notice the spiritual life of Israel up and down. And it's interesting that that shows you, that gives you a very good idea of how they went historically from the time of the kingdom, from the time of King David in 1000 through to the exile when they finally did learn under judgment, submitted to the Lord, and then we have zeal when they set out to do things, apathy when the temple isn't built, they recover under the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah. There's a bit of up and down, but then under Ezra and Nehemiah, they are encouraged, and then they start to backslide again, and Malachi, the last voice, calls them back to repentance again and prepares for Messiah who's going to come, but they're sliding downhill from the days of Malachi until the days of the Lord. So there's a pretty good picture of what's happening in Israel's history. Have a good look at that and meditate upon it. I think the important thing that I want you to get from this is the way the Lord uses these men to encourage and challenge his people. And what we have here is revivals. I was just writing the lectures on revivals this morning. And it was intriguing to notice the way the Lord provided revivals throughout the history of America and Britain to bring his people to the boil again. And what this country really is looking for at the moment is a revival movement. And I hope, particularly next year, when we'll be talking about it a lot, revivals are going to be a big theme next year. That's why I want a full house. Because I'm hoping the Lord will raise up from this church revivalists for the next generation. Because we may not have long, but when you men and women hit the streets, you have got to hit the streets as people committed to revival. And Haggai is a man who's right behind revival. He's a man who encouraged it. He encouraged it by saying, "Thus saith the Lord." He gave God's policy to God's people. He got God's people moving first, and then others were affected. And that's the principle. Where does revival start? Revival doesn't start on the street. Revival starts in the church. We're going to see that revival starts when people start believing their word, believing God's word, the word they carry around. They start believing it, they start applying it, and they start praying. And I'll be introducing you to a revival that happened in New York City over 100 years ago. And it started with four men praying. Within 2 months, how many were there? 10,000. Now, how did that happen? Well, the Holy Spirit moved. You don't need hundreds of people at a prayer meeting. All you need is a few who believe God works through prayer. The first missionary society, it was the Baptist Society. I'm quite proud of that because I was converted, spent the early years of my life as a Christian in the Baptist Church. The Baptist Missionary Society, the BMS, still functioning today. It was established in 1792, the first, in England. How was it established? It was established by a man called William Carey and a few others. You see, they believed God, they believed His Word, and they believed in prayer. And they believed, like Haggai, that you said Amen with a brick. And I don't mean throwing it through the window. I mean building something with it. So the key to revival in the nation here, in Israel, and to our nation, is pastor-teacher training. Getting men and women trained in God's Word so they know it. But not only so they know it in their head, but so they know it in their whole being. So they believe it, so they apply it in their life. So that they believe that God can do great things. William Carey's motto, believe great things of God. Attempt great things for God. Most people don't believe great things of God. They don't think God is interested. Haggai is saying to us tonight, God's interested. He's interested in you completing the job that He's given you to do. And doing it well. Doing it, as Paul would say to the Romans, as unto the Lord. We'll look at the next page, page 460 of Jensen, and there you have a very good outline of these two little chapters. A very, very small book, but it's quite an involved outline, isn't it? Only four messages, with four sermons, the first sermon and the first seven verses. Second sermon in chapter 2, the first nine verses. The third sermon, 10 verses. And the final sermon, only three verses, or four verses, should I say. Reproof, encouragement, blessing, promise. The first part of the book, God's command to the people and the people's work is prominent. The second, God's work is prominent. They are told to resume. They begin work. They are encouraged to finish. Now, one thing you should notice here, reproof stops when the reproof has worked. The minister, as a minister, you've got to remember this, you must reprove your people when they're wrong, but when you see them change, don't keep kicking them. Stop and encourage them. A lot of ministers don't recognize the importance of encouragement. The psychologists call it positive reinforcement. And that means you encourage the trend you want to carry on. Now, you've got to tell people off in the ministry many times. You've got to stand in the pulpit. You've got to sit in your study. You've got to visit in house. And you've got to say, I'm sorry, my brother, my sister, but I must reprove you. In accordance with God's word, your life is not right before Him. I must reprove you on the basis of God's word. Hear the word of the Lord. Go through it. But when those people get their lives right, make sure you visit them again and say, brother and sister, let me encourage you. You have responded to the word of the Lord. Let me encourage you to push on to greater and greater blessing. Encouragement. Give people that pat on the back. Say, wow, isn't it terrific? You've heard the word of the Lord. Don't say, well, I'm glad you listened to me. If they listen to you, they're in trouble. But if they believe God's word, great blessings will flow from the Lord. But you encourage them yourself if you're the minister. Many ministers just give people a blast, and when they see them doing the right thing, they just say, oh, that's good, and they ignore it. You encourage them. It's amazing what that'll do with children, too. Occasionally you've got to tell off children. I've got a little enthusiastic 2-year-old. She has to be told off. But when she does something good, wow, I encourage her. Good girl, Esther, that's terrific. And I'll be giving you a little form, 100 ways to say, well done. You say, oh, you can't have 100 ways to say, well, you can, I've got them, I'll be giving it to you. 100 ways to say, well done. And as a minister, you've got to learn 100 ways to say, well done. And you've got to get used to encouraging people. You encourage people, they'll perform. I used this in the Navy with unbelievers. I was doing a job in the Navy with a group of ratings under my command, a job which no one wanted to do. It was an awful job. And yet I had the highest morale of any division on the ship. Why? I encouraged them. I made them feel each job was really important. And I said, it was terrific. What you did there was first class. That really has an important place on the ship. And I made them think that everything, even the little things, were important. And they performed. And people said to me, hey, these people are doing better than anyone's ever done before. Why? Well, because I don't yell at them, I don't scream at them, I don't bark orders. I encourage them. Well, I tell them what I want. And I make sure I get it. But I get it by encouragement. A lot of people in the Army, in the Navy and the Air Force, think that they just stand outside and scream at their people and they'll get the best out of them. They won't. They'll get instant obedience. But they won't get performance. They'll do the job, but they won't do it well. You see, you give the order. And when you see it's being done, you encourage the person to do it really well. And that's what Haggai does. And he sets you a very good example as a minister. Encourage your people. Command them from God's word. But when you see them being obedient to God's word, praise the Lord and them. Encourage them to push on in obedience to the word. Let's get into Haggai. Chapter 1. They've stopped work, and in verse 5, we'll just pick a few verses, just hit the high points. It's a book you can read in under half an hour. It won't take you very long to read this. This is a devotional for tomorrow morning. You can read Haggai, and even if you're running late for the bus, you'll be able to read Haggai. Verse 5, now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. The people have been saying, why is this happening to us? Haggai says, don't look to God, look at yourself. You're in trouble? Look at yourself. What have you done? When we get into counselling, you're going to be confronted by the first question the counsellor will ask. I asked it of a man who visited me this year. And he was moaning about all the things that were wrong in his life, and I looked him in the eye and I said, what have you done? And his mouth dropped and he sat down and it all poured out what he'd done. You see, that's what Haggai's saying. He's saying, don't tell me your problems, what have you done? In other words, where is your sin? In what have you sinned? And of course, that's the issue in all things of life. And he says in verse 8, go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the house, and I'll take pleasure in it. I will be glorified, saith the Lord. A lot of people say, oh, praise the Lord, we'll do the job. Well, Haggai says, okay, hallelujah, go up the mountain and cut the wood. Don't tell me you're going to do it. You go up the mountain and cut the wood. When those men today got their chainsaw out and started chopping up that big tree, if I had sat in my house, or if I just kept picking up pine cones with the children, because that's what we were doing, I had the children down there just to keep them busy, they love running around picking up pine cones that have fallen off the trees. Had we just kept on doing that and thought, oh well, you know, the Lord will bring the wood to me. I need that wood for the winter, but the Lord will organise it so that those unbelievers deliver it to my house. They called to me and said, plenty of firewood, help yourself. Thank you, I said, I'll take you up on your offer. I went home and I got my wheelbarrow and I exhausted myself getting the wood. You see, that's what Haggai says. Haggai says, okay, you want to serve the Lord? Exhaust yourself. Go up the mountain and cut the wood and come down and build my house. You want the church to function? Oh yes, praise the Lord, I want the church to function. Find out what you can do in it and do it. Aren't I nasty? But see, that's what the application is. You want the youth group to work? Join the youth group and work in it. Make it work. Do you want the Sunday school to function? Be a teacher and make it work. You want the crèche to function? Be a crèche attendant. Make it work. You see, you say amen with a brick. You see what I mean by that? You say amen with a lump of wood. You say amen with a teacher's syllabus with which you are teaching children. God's word is practical, and old Haggai doesn't give you an opportunity to slide out with a pious phrase. You'll find a lot of people in the church will say, praise the Lord and hallelujah, and let the next man do the job. Not me, Lord. I'm gone. And the Lord honours those who do his work. Chapter 2, the second sermon, the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai. He speaks to the people. He speaks to Joshua particularly, and to Zerubbabel, who are the two men in charge in these early years. Of course, the two men later will be Ezra and Nehemiah. But Joshua and Zerubbabel are the two men at this time. And it's interesting, because when they start doing the job and the house starts to be built, the Lord's house is built, who was left among you, in verse 3, that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? You see, some of these old men, some people 80 or 90, and they had seen Solomon's temple, and it was a marvel. And the building that was being built here under Zerubbabel and Joshua wasn't anything like the glory of Solomon's temple. It was smaller. And many of the old timers were sitting there saying, oh, it's not as good as it was in the old days. It's not as good as it was in the old days. And they were discouraging people. So Haggai says to Zerubbabel and Joshua, who were getting a bit discouraged, yet now be strong. Be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. Don't get discouraged because these old timers say it's not like it was in the old days. You do your job. I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember Dr. McGee saying, he said, the first church he preached, he was a minister at, was a little country church. And they had a revival. And there were people saved. And he said, as a young preacher, he was just overjoyed. There had four or five people were saved. And as he walked down the church steps, after seeing these people saved, he heard some of the old timers say, yeah, but it's not like it was in the old days when we had a revival. And Dr. McGee said, he said he just felt as though the stuffing had been knocked right out of him. Not like it was in the old days. And you'll find this in your ministry. You'll have some, we call them a wet blanket, someone who, when everyone's just getting so what, so blessing the praise of the Lord for what God is doing, you'll have some person will stand up and say, oh yes, but you should have seen what he did 55 years ago. What's the Lord's answer to that? I am with you. Be strong and do the job. If there are five people being saved now, praise the Lord. If there were 500 15 years ago, praise the Lord for the memory, but keep yourself in the present and do what the Lord wants, because with those five that are saved today, the Lord might change the world. I've told you about the old Scotch minister who wrote in his annual report to the Presbyterian Church of Scotland, "It's been a very lean year. Only one man saved. Wee Jimmy Moffat." You're going to meet wee Jimmy Moffat in heaven. And you're going to meet thousands and thousands of people who were saved by him. He was one of the great missionaries of last century. But his minister was discouraged because he only had one conversion that year in his little church in Scotland. But that year was the most important year of his ministry. He didn't see it. God doesn't work in the big battalions. God works with the few who are called and obedient to him. Don't get baffled by big numbers. Now, there are some people who think that this Bible school is a bit... No? We meet in a little old hall. The windows are rotten. There's a hole which gives us air conditioning. In the winter, we've got to sit away from it because it's cold. You won't hear me apologize for this Bible school anywhere, because God's here. Not because of me, but because of his word and his spirit. And he's working through you. I've seen changes in all of your lives. But you see, that's what's important. And that's what Haggai is bringing us up to. When you get into the ministry, don't expect to have 500 people in your church in the first year. All you need is half a dozen people to start a church. And for a couple of years, it might only be 20 or 30. Don't get discouraged. Teach them. Pray with them and pray for them. And let the Lord multiply. Hey guys, you know, a lot of people say, "Well, there's nothing in the Old Testament." Let me hit the ultra-dispensationalists again. Boy, those people who ignore the Old Testament, what are they missing? What are they missing? When Paul said to Timothy, "All scripture is God-breathed," he was referring to the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written. There was bits of it, but Paul was referring to this. This is what he urged Timothy to study, and yet there are foolish people today who believe Paul is the only one you study, but they won't even obey what Paul says, which is go into the Old Testament. You see the importance of it? What an encouragement this man Haggai is. God's will be done. You don't need to fear. Then in the third sermon, verses 10 and following, "Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying," and he goes on and gives a question regarding defilement. Verse 13, "Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, yes, it shall be unclean." You say, well, that's a bit odd. What are we talking about dead bodies and uncleanness for? Well, what he's saying is unholiness is catchy. Sin is contagious. And if you are a minister of God's word, you must hate sin. You must hate it in your own body. And you must hate it wherever you see it. Sin is contagious. You must keep yourself pure. And then answered Haggai, verse 14, and said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean." If there's sin in your life, you're unacceptable to God. Don't ever forget holiness before the Lord. But remember, holiness doesn't come by agonizing. In the creche on Sunday, we were talking about a young man. We had his daughter, a lovely little girl. And this man left his wife to search for holiness. How perverted can you get? How sick and stupid. But through. A lot of Christians get into this. How do you be holy? How are you holy? Not by retiring into the wilderness. Not by avoiding the pressures of marriage and a family. Boy, I if I got a dollar for every time I wanted to run away from home since I've been married, I'd have enough money to have a few good meals. Oh, the pressures of marriage, a family, are terrible, terrific. You go without sleep for days and days and days on end. I've chalked up 4 years without a decent night's sleep. So far. I long for that. Listen, you ask Elizabeth about it. We long for the day when we can sleep. It's just, I can't even remember. Way back then, when I used to go to bed and get up when I wanted to. But you see, you can have holiness there. Under pressure. God wants it under pressure. How are you holy? Not by avoiding pressures of marriage and family, but by dealing with sin in your life. By dealing with that anger that bubbles up inside you when a little child kicks you in the head at 3 a.m. saying, "Lord, forgive me." By dealing with that anger when you've made the bed and your wife comes in and says, "That's not the way I like it. You know how I like it. I've told you 100 times. Why do you always do that?" All the married men are smiling. It'll happen. And then when you tell her off for something she does, and then you both got to confess your sin. But you see, holiness is learning to deal with pressure. Holiness is walking before the Lord with no unconfessed sin in your life. Holiness means you are set apart for God's service. You are in communion with Him and you are useful to Him. That's what holiness means. It doesn't mean you avoid problems. It means you face them in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit in the light of His Word. You see, Haggai is talking about that. He's saying avoid sin. Sin is contagious. In the New Testament, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Boy, that's important in marriage. Have an argument, don't let the sun go down on it. Deal with it. Never go to sleep with unforgiven thoughts. So, pastors, beware of your contacts. Verse 19. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine, and the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree, hath not brought forth, from this day will I bless you. What is the Lord saying? He's saying, well, up until this point in time, I have been judging you. You've got famine. Your vines aren't producing grapes. You don't have enough wine. Your fig trees aren't producing figs. You don't have those dried figs to give you nourishment through the year. The pomegranate isn't giving you the fruit. The olive tree hasn't given you the oil for your cooking. See, they were under discipline. The nation was facing starvation. But the Lord said, now that you're obedient to me, now that you've learned the lessons, now all those things are going to change and you'll be blessed. Well, where's our nation, ladies and gentlemen? Where's our nation? 160,000 people unemployed, plus all the others who haven't registered. All the problems we've got in our land, in the waters, in the ground, in the seas, in the air, pollution. What's the cause? Sin. Evil in man. What's the remedy? Do you change the government? I think you know enough of God's word to know that's not the answer. What's the answer? The answer is revival. Where does it start? With me. With you. You see, that's Haggai's point. Get yourself right before the Lord, that the Lord might bless you, and that the blessing might flow in revival to everyone else. Verses 20 to 23, I'll read this sermon. It's a good sermon. Short, sharp, and to the point. God doesn't need you to speak long. You don't need a long sermon. You just need a short, sharp one that gets through. Weigh your words. Man is not heard through long talking, as the Lord said. Much speaking doesn't impress God, but hitting hard and fast does. That bowls people over. Sometimes if you stop your message halfway through and give an appeal, you'll get many who are saved. But you carry on and push on and keep on talking, and in the end, nothing. My own mother, who's still unsaved, I was at a service and had the minister stop at 10 to 12. She would have been saved, I think. I could see she was under conviction. But by 15:15, she was looking around. This is very important for you to remember as ministers. Don't get carried away with your words. Hit hard. And here we have a 4-verse message. You read Paul's sermon, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. About 10, 15 minutes. That's all he spoke for. Now the church had been praying for 10 days. They prayed for 10 days. Peter spoke for 10 minutes. Thousands were saved. See, it's not the length. So we get back to the point. It's not how long you minister. Haggai ministered for 4 months. And here is a sermon. You can read it in 4 minutes. It changed a nation. You don't need long sermons. You don't need a long ministry. But you need to say what God once said. And then you need to say, Amen, now do it. Sometimes you've got to shock your people by finishing the church early, after you've knocked them over with God's word. And then you pick them up in prayer and send them out rejoicing in obedience. Let's read his sermon and close on it. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and say, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. And that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, or as a special ring. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. You say, well, what's all this got to do with me? The Lord has chosen you too. The Lord has chosen you. What was important about Zerubbabel? Nothing. Except that he was God's man. What's important about you and me? Nothing. Except that we are God's. And he's got something for us to do. And we are like a special ring on the finger of the Lord. That's the point. It's a wonderful picture. Now, of course, the New Testament would go further. We are the finger of the Lord. We are part of his body. But here we have a beautiful picture. Zerubbabel, you'll be like a beautiful ring on my finger. You'll be... What's a beautiful ring? It's a wonderful glory, isn't it? Women love those engagement rings, don't they? Flashing the diamonds. What happens when a girl's engaged? What does she want to do? She walks around with a hand like this, doesn't she, at church? You see them. You can tell who's engaged because they're walking like this. They try to catch that ring in the light so everyone says, oh, let me have a look at it. Why? Because it's their glory. They glory in that ring. So they should. That's what the Lord's saying to this man. You will be my glory. all the nations will be judged, I'm going to bring about the final end to mankind, but you will be my glory. That's the promise I want to leave you with from Haggai tonight. The world is moving towards judgment, but if you walk with the Lord, you will be his glory. That's what he wants you to be. Do the job. Do the job right to the end, against the pressure. Be obedient to what the Lord has asked you to do. And if you don't know what the Lord wants you to do, ask him, and he'll open the door, walk through it. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks for Haggai. We give you praise for his message. We just pray that we, under the guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit, might commit ourselves to do what you want us to do. In Jesus Christ, the Lord's name, we pray. Amen. Any questions on Haggai? You can look up Haggai in your Zondervan.